Yeah, you'll see an outline in your bulletin. The title should be, "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" From Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, please open our eyes to see the truth in these plain, familiar verses. Challenge us again with these ideas and these thoughts as we consider, you know, who is our neighbor? And how should we respond to people like that? And we just need your help. We need you to challenge us and to change us from the inside out through the Spirit that's at work within us. I pray that somehow your voice would be heard louder than my own voice. As we look to your word, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure you're very proud of me. I thought of the title myself because I'm of the generation of Mr. Rogers. I remember it was one of my favorite shows to watch as I was growing up. And it certainly applies to the text here before us. And there's a man, he comes up to Jesus with a very good question. And Jesus just answers the question. And then he wants to go a little deeper into that idea. And Jesus then doesn't answer the question directly. He tells a story. And the story answers the question. What I found so interesting is, why does Jesus always do that? Right? I mean, sometimes somebody asks him a question and he answers with a question. Which is very, very tricky. You know, if someone's going to ask you a question, you ask them a question. It's like, well, wait a minute, what are you doing? I asked you the question. It's not your turn yet. You know, it's like, what are you doing? But to me, it's interesting. There's something to that principle that we have to see that when that sometimes just an answer, I think, may not be as memorable as, here's a story. And I'm going to answer the question through the story. And interestingly, you're not going to forget the story. I mean, we have Good Samaritan hospitals. We have Good Samaritan Hospice right here in Beaver County. Good Samaritan everything, right? People know this story. You don't have to be a Christian to know about the Good Samaritan. And isn't it interesting that all this time later, somebody asks Jesus a question, he answers with a story, everybody knows the story. I love it. It's like, man, I don't think you'll have that experience really right now because my stories are not that good and they probably won't last beyond my kids probably won't remember them, okay? But we're talking a story that has endured a couple thousand years. And to me, it's fascinating. It tells us something about the way we should communicate, I think, that maybe better than just a sentence answer or a yes-no answer. Maybe there should be a story involved in the answer. Maybe it sinks in. Maybe it does something in our mind that a couple words don't do. Maybe it sticks with us in a certain way. Maybe like a picture. I can talk for a half hour or I can show you a picture. And it might say more than I could say in a half hour. But this is Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that just made me stop and say, wow, that's a great question. Nobody's ever asked me that question. Ever. I don't think people nowadays believe that eternal life even exists. I've heard far too many people say, well, when you die, you just don't exist anymore. I said, man, cheer up. You know, why would you say that? I mean, that doesn't encourage me at all. And if that's it, if you know, when I die, I no longer exist. If you're really going to tell me that, I'm going to say, no, you're a liar. I don't believe it. I don't want to believe that. There's no hope to that. I want to go on living after I die. Right? I think about that all the time. I want to. Jesus says, well, what is written in the law? This is an expert in the law. Which we could say a lawyer, but not really. He's like an expert in the Mosaic law. Okay? The first five books of the Bible, kind of stuff. The Mosaic law, he's an expert in. How do you read it? He says. He answers, Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. And even Jesus thinks so. In verse 28, Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And that's a little bit shocking, right? You have answered correctly. Do this, and specifically, this guy was talking about eternal life. If you want eternal life, here's the way to eternal life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you'll have eternal life. Well, I thought, you know, you can't be saved by what you do. And in those two passages, one from Deuteronomy 6:4, the other one from Leviticus 19:18. Jesus later said about those two things, this sums up the whole law and the prophets. These two things. And we can't say that Jesus was lying. He never did. We have to say, if you can do these two things, eternal life is yours. And I put the "if" there is in capital letters and underlined in bold print, highlighted, all that stuff. The "if." If you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you can love your neighbor as yourself, you're in. You have eternal life. Just one problem, though. Nobody can. Not a single person on the face of the earth. Jesus, the one who said good answer, is the one who was living this out. He's the only one that lived an absolutely perfect life. He loved God with his entire being. All his strength, all his mind, all his soul. All his heart. He loved his neighbor as himself. All the time. Every time. So maybe you're confused now. Like, what am I saying to you? basically, there's nothing wrong with the law of God. That's what you can read in the book of Romans. It's absolutely perfect. You find that even in Psalms. It talks about the law of God is perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. It always tells us what's right and what's wrong. What's wrong, though, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's something terribly wrong with me. You know, I've inherited a sin nature that all started with Adam and Eve. It carries on through all humanity. I've inherited this sin nature. And I sin. I break the law of God. And more often than not, it's a choice that I make. It's in my own heart. I rebel against God and His law. His law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. There's something desperately wrong with me. It's like I'm sin sick inside. This man, he wants to justify himself, we're told in verse 29. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And this is what's so wonderful. In reply, Jesus tells the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. As I read in my commentary, I have a lot of good commentary from a book here. I put as much of it as I could in here because this was so good. This is from Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Okay, this is a great book I'm reading. Robbers in the Middle East were known to beat their victims only if they resisted. So this man apparently resisted, suffered a beating. They took everything. They took the guy's clothes. They left them there, beat up, half dead. On the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it's assumed that the guy was a Jew. Okay? That Jesus is telling the story about. Interestingly, the priests in those days would often live in Jericho. They would work in the temple for about 2 weeks. And then they would return back to their house. So they would take the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. That sets up the next part of the story. A priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man. And he passed by on the other side. There's a lot of reasons maybe this was the case. And you'll see this. There was three classes of people in the temple. The priests, the Levites, and the laymen. The priests were the highest on the list. They were very wealthy in Jesus' day. So it's likely this man was not walking. It was about 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, so he was probably riding something. He was wealthy. He could have transported the man to help fairly easily, but there were some issues here. Because he was a priest, if the guy was unconscious, maybe he thought he was dead. If a priest touched a dead body, he was unclean. He had to go back, and instead of going home to Jericho, he went back to the temple at that point. And there was about a 1 week long cleansing period that he had to go through. It's very inconvenient for the priest to stop. Furthermore, if the man was a Jew, being a priest, he had an obligation to stop and help a Jew. If the man was, say, an Egyptian, he has no obligation to stop. The writer of the book says people were often distinguished by their clothes. Like you could tell a Jewish person maybe by his clothes, or an Egyptian, or so on and so forth. So if the guy he didn't have clothes, there's no real way to tell. He wasn't talking, apparently, So you couldn't tell by what language he was speaking. So we see it's a real problem, it's a real hassle for the Jewish guy to stop, the Jewish priest. Then along comes, as we read in verse 32, so a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now Levites were basically just servants of the priest. A priest had so many Levites that were his servants. You know, and the priest, the Levite might have been thinking, well, the priest didn't stop. Am I going to grab the guy and take him somewhere? Makes the priest look really bad. Because the priest let him lay there. Didn't have compassion at all on the poor guy. So he also leaves the guy. Then we have a shocking part of the story, which to us it's not as shocking. But a Samaritan in verse 33, as he traveled, came to where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. All three men see him. Only one does something about it. It's very common. Very common. I'm always convicted that there's somebody, I don't know his name, but when I drive down the hill, Darlington Road, and I go to 51, sometimes there's a man standing with a sign. I've seen him more than once. Homeless veteran, it says on it. And I'm just so torn because I want to just talk to him and say, you know, don't you realize there's help for homeless veterans? You know, you don't have to just stand here and hold your sign. But I haven't yet stopped and talked to him. Sometimes I see people stopping. You know, it's just so easy. I'm usually on my way somewhere else. It's very inconvenient for me to just stop. I don't have a lot of time, free time, I'll put it that way. But that's just one instance. I'll tell you, when I was younger, I stopped more. I took these kids on the way home from work on Route 62 in Salem, and these kids are on the side of the road. Three kids, pretty much my age, but maybe younger. Their car was broke down. And it was probably foolish, but I was like, what's going on? Well, we're heading to Youngstown, but our car broke down. I'm like, get in my car. And I took these kids to Youngstown. And on the way there, I'm trying to get out. Like, why are you going to Youngstown? They wouldn't tell me. I'm like, well, what's the deal, you know? They just tell me. I don't really care. And when I actually let them out of the car, they're like, yeah, we were going to go to Youngstown to buy drugs. I'm like, no. I didn't want to help you buy drugs, you know, but I didn't know that. I didn't know. Oh, man. It's just so hard, though, because there's always something else to be doing. So in verse 34, we see more detail here. The Samaritan went to the man. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He took the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, Go and do likewise. A couple of things I want us to see. This was not convenient for the Samaritan. He was going somewhere. We don't know where. You know, it's not like he said, "Well, there's somebody on the side of the road. I gotta go help him." He was on his way somewhere, like these other guys. He was in the middle of everyday life and traveling from here to there. He clearly sees somebody in need, like the other two men. The huge difference, though, he actually does something about it. That's the hardest part, by the way. To go and do something about it. And we don't get it. And it was really shocking to the people of the day, but we don't get it. See, Jesus, what if Jesus told the story this way? A Jewish man came and helped a Samaritan out. That makes the Jews look very good. And it's very different because the Jews actually hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans returned the favor. They hated the Jews as well. Okay, it would be similar to this. And I use this from a book that I was reading. But what if we had a Native American in, say, the year 1850? He finds a cowboy with two arrows in his back. Now picture this. Now, the Native American takes the cowboy, sticks him on his horse, takes him to an inn. Oh man. You know, you show up in Dodge City with a cowboy on your horse with two arrows in his back, you're probably going to die. Just to put it lightly, you're going to die. I mean, that's a risky thing to do. So if you're a hated Samaritan, and you've got a Jewish man who's beat half to death on your donkey, they're going to think you did it. And I thought, man, he took a huge risk. He put his own life on the line, essentially. He paid the bill for the guy. It not only cost him possibly his life, it cost him, you know, his actual money. It cost him bravery. It was expensive for this guy to help him. In fact, in those days, if you couldn't pay your debt, you could be sold into slavery. I mean, that's how serious it was. If you had a debt that was unpaid. So this guy says, you know, the Samaritan says, this man doesn't have the ability to pay. He could be sold into slavery if I just leave him here at the inn. So I'm going to come back and I'm going to pay the bill. It might be, and to bring it even closer to home, I think it might be like saying, if we were telling a story, we'd probably have an upstanding person who lives in Beaver help the guy out. Right? But when Jesus tells the story, it would be similar maybe to saying a person from the projects of Aliquippa, a man of color, he came and helped somebody out. And that somebody was somebody who was beaten up, and he was from Beaver on the side of the road. Or to maybe even take it to another level, is there was an American that was beat up on the road. And here comes a Muslim terrorist. And he helped the guy out. And he paid the bill. I mean, somebody that's in some you gotta understand, you gotta put yourself there. You know, who is it that we Americans would, quote, hate? Well, however you fill in that blank, that's the person that's helping out. That's the person that's the hero of the story, in Jesus' story. And the crowd's just like, whoa, that person helped out? I can't believe it. And the priest walked on by. And the Levite walked by. The people you would think would actually help did nothing. I wonder if you noticed, you remember the guy's initial question? Who is my neighbor? That was his question. And Jesus in verse 36 says, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man? Jesus doesn't really even answer the question. He says, you're supposed to be the neighbor. Stop asking, who's my neighbor? I listen to preaching all the time, and I listened to some this week on this very passage. And one of the guys said this. It was so challenging to me. I just have to tell you. There's three approaches here. There's three kinds of people in this story. Some are the people who just take. And their attitude is, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it from you. That's the robbers. And he said, are you like one of those people? Are you a taker? You know, what's yours is mine. I'm going to take it. I'm not proud of it, but there's times in my life when I've had that attitude. One of the times, my dad got his belt out and let me have it because I took a candy bar from the store when my mom told me I couldn't have it. And when I got home, I was eating it, you know. Where'd you get that? So you know, that was my attitude. I'm going to take what's not mine because I want it. And I was sorry after I got caught. I was sorry. But that's one approach. There's another approach, though. There's something else we see. This is the priest and the Levite. They just want to keep. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I thought, man, this preacher's killed me. Because he convicted me on the first one. And then he convicts me on the second one, too. Because, man, if you're like me, I have this attitude. I work hard for my money. And I just like to keep it. I just like to use it within my own family. But helping somebody else out, that's real uncomfortable to do. And there's a third person. And you can describe him with the word give. And he says, what's mine is yours. And I'm willing to give it to you. I mean, that just devastates me, right? Because that's where I need to be. That's where I want to be. And whenever I'm there, I just feel joy. I promise you this is true. You will spend no better money in your life than the money you give away. There's just something about giving stuff away. It makes you feel like nothing else. It's almost like a drug. Okay, I'm not on drugs, but even though you might question that, I'm not on drugs, but I love to give stuff away because of how it makes you feel. Just how it makes you feel. And I'll just close with this. There's one other approach to this story that I never thought of until I heard it recently. God is the... in this story, we can say that God is the Samaritan. And I was the guy I beat up on the side of the road. And no one else cared. No one else cared. But he stopped and said, I'm giving it all for this kid. I think, man, don't do that. You don't know who I am. Yes, he does. He knows exactly who I am. And he said, I'm giving it all for that kid. on the side of the road. I'm going to bandage him up and make him like me. Oh man, that is who God is. That is what God does. Because it was me and you on the side of the road. And it was the God of the universe who stopped. Oh, man. I'm so glad. But we have to remember what Jesus said at the very end. Go and do likewise. In other words, it's not enough just to hear the story. It's not enough just to be amazed at what happened in the story. It's not. You have to be a part of the story. You have to be the Samaritan now. It's your job. It's your choice. I can't force you to do it. You can't force me. It's got to be a choice that I make. And I have to say to myself, I'm not going to take what's not mine. And really, it isn't even just to keep what's mine. That's not challenging. That's easy. But the challenge is to give what I have for the good of someone else.